Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and let's read together how this letter begins. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What I'd like to do this morning, and Lord willing, next week, is we're going to start to do this right in that very passage that we just read. But what we would hope to accomplish in the next 2 weeks is just to see a thread through this book, a thread that reveals to us the affections of the Apostle Paul for his brothers and sisters. Yes, certainly he had great affection for those who were lost. But our focus is going to be, and it's going to come up quite clearly to us in numerous ways, the affection, the heart that Paul had for the Christians there in Philippi. And what we're going to want to do, just expect it to happen, that as we look at some of the things that he says, some of the words that he uses, some of the phrases that he uses, if we really think about it, if we give some meditation to it, his heart is going to kind of just rise before us. It's going to be something that's going to cause us to marvel a bit, to see how beautiful a heart Paul had for his brothers and his sisters, to see how his joy was absolutely connected with the welfare of his brothers and sisters. It's so impressive. And I hope that we will see that together both this week and next week. Now, it's okay for us to do this. It's okay for us to have Paul before us, to think about him. Because Paul said at one time in another letter, he said something that's, we might say, was quite bold, but he said these words. He said, imitate me. Imitate me. That's what he told the Christians. He said, imitate me. Sometimes we need someone that we can put our eyes on, someone who sees Christ very clearly for themselves, knows what he is like, and is well able to live a life in such a way that they put him on display. And for those who don't quite see him very clearly, they don't really know what he is like, it's good for them to have someone to look at and say, I know what Christ is like. I see this brother, I see this sister imitating him. And as I look at him, as I look at her, I come to know a little bit more of what he is like as she imitates him. Well, and that's really why he was imitatable, because he himself was imitating someone. He could say, imitate me, because he was imitating Christ. And that's what he would say, imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. And before we, if there's just one thing to take from this week and next week, the one thing that I guess that's on my heart most to say is just the absolute honor that it is, the privilege beyond comprehension to be anything like Christ, to be anything like him. The loveliness of his person, the beauty of his character. You know, when we see him, when we finally get to see him, we're going to just be in awe. He's going to be more beautiful, more glorious. The splendor of his person, just the glory of his person, just coming off of him, it's going to, if he doesn't like mitigate it to some degree, it would just overwhelm us. It would just extinguish us completely. It's just too much to handle. It's and to that we could be anything like him. It's just a remarkable calling for the believer. And that's the work, I think, that Paul is speaking of here, the work that he's begun in us. When we came to faith in Christ, he began a work in us. He started a work in us to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us look like him. He started the work, and now throughout our life, he is continuing the work, and that's really what it means. He who begun a work will continue it until completion. He started it, he's continuing it in our lives until that day, the day of Christ. What's going to happen in the day of Christ? Oh, man. We're going to see him. We're going to see him as he is. And we are told that when that happens, when we see him as he is, in a twinkling of an eye, we are going to be changed and we are going to be made like him. And you and I are going to look at each other and, you know, we're just going to say, you know, I had no idea you could look so good. you'll say the same thing to me. We just will, it will just thrill us for all eternity. The grace of God that he had in mind to bestow upon us, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son and even made like him, even that our body would be conformed to his glorious body. It's just, so, to be like him, if we could enter into that just a little bit, it would do us so well in this life to just acknowledge that that is true, that in any way that I can resemble him, what a treasure. And then that because I resemble him, because I am imitating him and doing the things that he does and saying the things that he would say, that others can look at me and know what he is like. They can look at me and know what he is like. I mean, what greater honor could there be than to put Christ on display for others to see? That's the work he's doing in us. He wants that for each one of us. This is not something that was only for Paul. I know maybe we'll never say that in our life. Maybe we will never say, hey, imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. Maybe we'll never quite feel comfortable enough to be able to say something. It just seems so bold, right? But we shouldn't look at Paul in such a way as to say, well, he was a superhero of the faith. To give the man a cape, I mean, we're not going to touch that. No. This is a grace that we should flourish in. This is something that we ought to aspire to. And while we're going to admire Paul, we're going to hold him in high esteem, we don't want to leave it there. We also want to aspire to be like him as he was like the Savior. And we can do this. We really can make good progress in this and flourish. I love when James is telling us about Elijah in the book of James. You know, Elijah is like another guy who is a superhero of the faith. I mean, it was just like line them up and you know, you have this these great, mighty men and then some women in there too, for sure, of the faith. And you say, wow, isn't it just foolish to say that I could be like Elijah? Well, James says, brings out Elijah's prayer life and said, you know, it was a great prayer life. But one of the things that James says is, says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know, just bringing him right down. You know, it's like, don't hold him up into such high esteem that you say, well, that was Elijah. He can pray like that. But I could never pray like that. James says he was a man with a nature like ours. Don't put him up so high that you say, well, I could never be like that. He was a man with a nature like ours. And Paul was a man with a nature like ours. Paul was a man with a nature like ours. But not only did he have a nature like ours, you know one other thing that he had that we have as well if we've trusted in Christ? He had the Spirit of God. He had the Spirit of God. Now, if any of us are going to make any progress whatsoever in becoming more like Christ, we need the Spirit of God to do that. We need his help. We need his power. We need his guidance. We need everything that he offers, everything that he supplies. We need that so that we can make good progress and become more like Christ. So the same Spirit that Paul had, we have that Spirit, that Holy Spirit. And so I hope that we can be confident that as we look at Paul and as the affections of his heart rise before us and we say, my goodness, what a remarkable man. We don't want to just admire him. We want to aspire as well to be just like him as he was like the Savior. And in particular, we want to think of the love that he had, his heart, the affections that he had for his brothers and sisters. And as I even read some of this, what we read, and I consider it and others that we're going to look at this morning and next week, it's very easy to be challenged by it. I really mean that's very easy to be challenged by him. And with a sincere heart, as we consider these things ourselves, may we just acknowledge, may we just be honest with ourselves and say, is this what I am like? Can I say the same things that Paul said? Do I have that kind of love for the family of God like he had? Maybe the first thing we need to do in order to raise up in our estimation the affections that Paul had is to just make mention of a few of the things that 1 Corinthians 13 says about love. Not all of them, just a few of the things. Let me put them before us again to remind us of just how grand a thing this love is, all right? I mean, it is. So listen to some of these things. You know the first, especially depending on your translation, when it goes to tell us what love is, you know what the first word is? The first word there that Paul uses, it's actually one word, and sometimes in translations it's used as two words, and I like that. Because when the translations use those two words, the first word is suffers. How do you like that? The first word, as you speak about what love is like, the first thing that it should come to mind is that it suffers. Wow. And what's the next word? Suffers long. That's our word patient, right? That's other translations, love is patient. It suffers long. That's tough, right? I mean, right away you said, okay, so the challenge is I need to love the family of God. I need to love my brothers and sisters. And the first thing I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to suffer with them. I'm going to have to suffer long with them. I'm going to have to be patient with them. Sometimes that's not so easy. There's some people, maybe they're easy to get along with and they're enjoyable to have around, easy conversation with them, very easy to be patient with them perhaps. But there's other people, maybe they just got a little bit more issues going on, who knows, maybe they just haven't been refined in their spiritual life yet, hasn't made much progress, they have a little bit more foibles about them or something, and it just takes more patience to deal with them. We have to be patient, and if we're one of them, well, you know, be patient with people as they're having patience with you. My goodness, like, there's a verse that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians. He says, be patient. And here's the next part. Be patient with everyone. I mean, that just about covers it all. Be patient with everyone. Suffer long with everyone. That's to love one another. If I'm going to love the family of God, I've got to be patient with them. The next thing I bring up about love is a whole message. It would seem be so fitting to just do a whole message on this next one. And it's that love is kind. Sometimes it seems like Christians just can't be kind to one another. To show oneself useful is the first definition that comes up when you look at the word kind, to show oneself useful. You say, well, how is that kind? To show oneself useful. I take it to mean like this, like when I am kind to a brother or to a sister, I am doing something or I am saying something that is beneficial to them. It does them good. And in that way, I'm making myself very useful to them in my kind gestures to them and my kind words to them. I prove myself of value to them in the way that I treat them. I make myself useful. It means to act benevolently, to be big-hearted. Like to just have a heart that's just huge and growing, that just wants to extend kindness out towards the brothers and sisters. And the one that's been challenging to me lately is, yes, to be kind outwardly. That would be good, to be kind outwardly in both in word and in deed to the family of God. But you know what? Sometimes what goes on in our minds and in our hearts, sometimes we're just not very kind there, are we? We may know how to be kind and how to speak kindly, and that's good that we do that. But to truly be kind from the heart, to be kind in our thoughts towards others, that would really be to love them. Do we do that? The love that we're going to look at regarding Paul, this is what he was like. He was kind to them. And the next thing I'll bring up to you, I enjoy this one. It does not behave rudely. Love does not behave rudely. What does that mean? It means that if I love someone, I am not going to purposely do the things that agitate them. I am not going to, having known the ways that I can get under their skin, do those very things. That's to behave rudely. That's to provoke them. And if I love them, I'm not going to do those things. The next one goes hand in hand with that. It says love is not provoked. It doesn't behave rudely, is not provoked. So what does that mean? They kind of go together, those two, because does not behave rudely means that I don't incite someone else by my actions and by my words. I am very careful not to do things that I know are going to inflame another person or exacerbate a situation. I'm very careful about that. I don't want to provoke others. Well, this one is love is not provoked means that when someone acts that way towards me, when someone behaves rudely towards me, I'm not provoked by that because I love them. And some might say it this way, I'm not easily offended, you know, because I love them. So I don't behave that way towards others. And when they behave that way towards me, I love them. And so I don't respond with anger or resentment, hostility, anything like that. I'm not provoked so easily because I love them. Love does not seek its own. That's going to come up for sure in our study together. Love does not seek its own. That's a tough one, right? Just so naturally inclined to just seek our own, and that's it. But no, love is very much concerned about other people, very much concerned about what they need, thinking about that, and seeing a way that they can help others, not just seeking one's own. And then I love this next one. Just two more to review what Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13. It thinks no evil. Now, this is an interesting one. Thinks no evil. Because this can really hit home. Man, can this really hit home? What does it mean that if I love someone, I'm going to think no evil regarding them in particular? Well, it's the idea of taking inventory. So imagine that you've got a place in your mind, a place in your heart, and there's like this room, and it's like a pantry of sorts, I don't know, or a stock room, and you open the door and you go into that room, and there you've got all your grievances that you've got against somebody, everything that they ever did to you, all those memories, and you're just checking it all out and taking an inventory that everything is still there. Yep, oh yeah, I remember when she did that to me. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh yeah, I remember when he said that. Everything is just kind of like there and in place and kept, you know, close the door, lock it up, and keep it nice and safe. Every once in a while, go in there and take an inventory of it. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep those things and hold on to those things. And lastly, this one, maybe the world would be in agreement with us in regard to a lot of the things that have already we've already looked at, but this one, maybe not so much. This one, maybe not so much. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's what love does. Love takes no pleasure in iniquity. But when the truth comes forth, when the truth is expressed, love just, it just rejoices in it. It's so glad to hear the truth. And when it really comes down to where the rubber meets the road is when that truth is expressed towards me. When someone says something true to me, and I know it's true, do I rejoice in it? See, love does that. That's what love does. Love rejoices in the truth. And when there's things that are sinful and shameful and vile, like all of that stuff that's in the world and that the world kind of celebrates, like we just, because of the love that we have in our heart, we despise those things. We don't want to have anything to do with those things because of the love that we have in our heart. And we can flourish in this. We can really flourish in this grace, and we ought to. When we look at Paul, I know, like, I haven't even got to him yet, but, well, kind of got to him, but it's something that we, each of us, individual believers, really ought to be making great strides in and aspiring to this kind of love, that it would characterize us more and more in our lives. The problem is, and I think we can relate to this. I'm going to tell you a personal story about it in a second. But the problem is, sometimes we say, "Well, this is just the way that I am. I'm a little rough, and that's just the way that I am. I'm a little harsh when I deal with people." And that's just the way that I am. I'm blunt. What can I say? That's the way I was brought up. That's my family. I mean, I'm blunt, and that's the way that I am. I'm critical. That, you know, I'm aloof. I'm aloof. You know, I'm not very social. I kind of keep to myself. You know, that's just the way that I am. I don't have patience with people. You know, I don't have time for stupid. That's just the way that I am. You know, I'm not hospitable. I don't really like having people in my home, but that's really just the way that I am. I'm not very generous. I'm not a good listener. That's just the way that I am. I've accepted it. I wish everyone else would just accept it. It'd be better for everyone if everyone just knew what I was like. I know what I'm like. It's just the way that I am. So you really can't expect me to kind of be characterized by some of the things that we read of in the scriptures. And there's a place, no doubt, for our personalities. There's a place for our personalities to be a little bit different. But we have to be so careful that we are not justifying behavior that, when it comes down to it, is just simply unloving. And we justify it by saying, it's just the way that I am. We have to change. We have to change. We have to become more like Christ. We have to love one another. And we can't go ahead and continue in these things that really, when it comes down to it, it's just plain unloving. It's really unacceptable. It's going to take time to change, but we have to change. I remember I told you I was going to tell you a personal story about this. I remember, most of you know, I was away from the Lord for quite a while. Just foolish, stupid years. And then when the Lord started to deal with me again and to bring me back and started to get me on the right track, and as I submitted to the Spirit's work in my life, you know, things started to change. But I remember that when I first started coming here again, that I did something. I just didn't want to fellowship with anybody. So during the coffee break, I would leave. I don't even remember where I would go, but I would leave. I didn't have the interest in somebody to say, Sky, you're such a social person. You just seem like you get along with everybody. Well, at that time, I mean, I was more interested in just isolating myself and just saying, well, I just don't feel like being very social. I don't feel like talking to people. I don't feel like dealing with the awkwardness when you try and figure out what you're going to talk about next or whatever. I don't have such a drive to get to know my brothers and my sisters. I'm just going to leave. I'll come back during the 11 o'clock. That had to change. That had to change. I couldn't just keep on in that way. It was completely unacceptable. Fine. I mean, yeah, we all have things to work on, but these things need to change. And I remember, it was right downstairs. I remember, it probably was not too long after I realized, hey, I can't keep leaving in between the meetings. All right, that's just not appropriate. This has to change. And it was a good thing, because during one of those coffee breaks, there was a brother, he came up to me, and he doesn't even remember the scene. He doesn't even remember the scene. He came up to me and he asked me a question. And the question that he asked me was something that I was very much on my mind. What was on my mind at the time was, like, I want to be great for God. That's what I want to do. What is it that it will take? What is it that you want to do? Just take whatever you want, whatever you have to do. I want to be great for you. So this is on my mind. I'm thinking about this. So this brother comes up to me in the coffee break and he says, So, Scott, he's like, you want to be a great man of God? I mean, couldn't believe the question. Scott, you want to be a great man of God? And I was like, yes. He says, then love the people of God. That's going back, like, I don't know, maybe 20 years now, 15, 20 years. I never forgot it. He doesn't even remember it. But I never forgot it. I realized that what he was saying to me was true. I realized it was a truth. That if I was going to really be anything great for God and honor him and please him, I had to love his people. I found out later in a conversation with him, because I still see him now and again, I found out later that that wasn't even original to him. Some point, as a young man himself, someone came up to him and said to him, hey, you want to be a great man of God? Then you need to love the people of God. And I'm sure if he did the research, he'd trace it back, he'd go back further and further and further, you know, and probably bring you all the way back to the Apostle John, who told one of his disciples, hey, you want to be a great man of God? Then love the people of God. And certainly John would have heard it from the Lord himself. I had to change. One can't really love God and yet not love his people, can one? I mean, they may claim to love God, but it seems simply impossible for this to be true unless I love the family of God. If someone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, he who is not patient with his brother, he who does not behave rudely towards his brother, he who is not kind with his brother, whom he has seen, he cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. When I heard that truth, and I really want to put this out right now, this is so, I think, so important, such a practical thing here. As soon as I heard that truth, that if I was going to be a great man of God, I needed to love the people of God, the first thing I recall doing was praying about it. And can I just put that out there? You know, when we're reading the scriptures, or we're listening to a message, or we read something online perhaps, or we're having a conversation with a friend, and someone says something that we know is true, we come under conviction, you know, and we realize that something needs to change, or I need to pay attention to something, just like go to our Father in heaven. Like, go to him. Just make it an immediate, like, response. Just as I realize that something has to change about myself, just to turn to my Father and immediately begin to have a conversation with him and say, Father, I need your help with this. I realize that what was said to me is true. I realize that what I read was true, and I'm not trying to get away from it. And I want to talk to you about it. Like, do we understand that the great and wonderful and awesome privilege that we have as the children of the living God to just come to him and talk to him and pour out our hearts before him? He sees everything we are anyways. Just go ahead and let it all out. I mean, it's such a relief, isn't it? Such a relief to just let him just see everything he already does anyways. Might as well get in on it and just deal with it honestly. And just talk to him about it and say, this is not right. This has to change. Will you please help me? And not long after that, as best as I can remember, not long after that, something began to take place in my Christian life that Paul mentions here. And that's the first thing we're going to look at in what we read. Something happened. As best as I can remember, it followed this right on the heels of it. Go to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. As best as I can remember, as soon as I began to ask God to help me to love his people, it just seems like right on the heels of that was that I began to pray for God's people. And I think that is just the absolute natural course of things, that if I'm really eager to please God, if I'm really sincere about wanting to love his people, that the Spirit of God is going to burden me to pray for them. I mean, if we could have been in a house where Paul was, and if he happened to be praying out loud and we walked past his room and we just eavesdropped and we heard him praying, his prayers were absolutely filled with the names of brothers and sisters that he knew. Just naming one of them after another, not just naming their name, but having very real conversations with God about this one and about that one, and making these requests for this one and making these requests for that one. We would have been amazed, and he would just go on, and he would think about the next one. And if you know, some of you, I know that some of you definitely are doing this. And you even know also the whole thought of your driving, you know? And, you know, you think of someone. And so you just, you know what's happening with them. Or just because you love them, you pray for them. And this is just something that should be so naturally a part of the Christian's life as we begin to love God's people. I mean, we're Christians. This is what we do. We pray. I mean, that's just what we do. We pray. We read the Bible. We're well-behaved. We share the gospel. I mean, these are things, fundamental, elementary things that describe what a Christian is like. And it's fine if we have some kind of prayer life where we give thanks for our food. Not everybody even does that. It's fine if when some kind of great catastrophe comes up, something crucial, we go to prayer. And it's fine if we pray for immediate family members. That's good. We should be doing that. But it's gotta go beyond that. It's gotta go to brothers and sisters, people that are in fellowship here. Like, I should be praying for you all. If I'm in fellowship here, especially the saints that are here, I know few brothers in one place, and they pray for every saint in the assembly every week. They name them and pray for them, request for them every week. They start over the next week, start over the next week. If I'm going to love God's people, I have to be praying for them, making requests for them. And there's so many grand requests. You don't even need to have an intimate knowledge of what's going on in their life. The scriptures are filled with requests that you can make for them, like, I pray that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that they can walk worthy of you and be fully pleasing to you, that they can be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. I pray that you would give them your peace always in every way, I pray that they would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that their love would just abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that they might be able to approve the things that are excellent and be with sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That was Paul's prayer and what we read. There's just so much that we can pray for one another, and we need one another's prayers. So if this at all seems like a truth to you, that you need to love God's people, if you're not already praying for them, like it just has to become a part of your life. It has to. But did you happen to notice he actually says he remembers them with joy? I mean, so it's not really supposed to be a burden entirely. There is a burden of lifting up people in prayer. Prayer is a hard thing. Prayer is a hard thing because it's a complete work of faith, right? I mean, I am talking to someone that I cannot see. I am talking to someone who I cannot hear. I am just believing. I am having faith that I am very much in the presence of the living God and that he hears me and that prayer does avail much. It's all taken on faith. And so it's good to grow in faith because it's hard to pray. But it's not only a burden. There is a measure, because a lot of times when you think of people, there's things going on in their lives, and sad things, heavy things. But there's a joy with it. This is the family of God. These are my brothers and my sisters with whom I'm going to spend eternity, and I love them. And so there's a joy in my heart as I think of them and as I remember them in prayer. Sometimes it's hard, maybe, you know, to be joyful when you think of a certain someone, or even here as also thanking God for them too. That's the time that's what characterizes our time with God in prayer. It's a time, yes, of being burdened, but it's a time where we find ourselves expressing thanks to Him. We find ourselves joyful as we think of others. It's a sweet and precious time. And he did this. Paul did this because he loved them. Because he loved them, this is what he did for them. He prayed for them. But then jump down to verse 7. We just have a few more minutes to look at a couple more things here. Look at verse 7. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. And look at this next phrase. Hallmark, you know, just like, couldn't do any better than this. Because I have you in my heart. I mean, do you believe him? I mean, does he really mean this? Yes, he means this. He really means that the believers there, they're in his heart. He loves them. He has such affections in his heart for them. I mean, this is where, you know, we ask ourselves, could I say this? Could I really say this about my brothers and my sisters? Yeah, it's nice to, you know, see them or whatever, say hi, but can I say they're in my heart? Is that where my love is at, that I can really, literally, truthfully say, you're in my heart? Look at verse 8. This one is like, oh, for God is my witness. Now, when you call God as your witness, you better be telling the truth. I mean, because there's no messing around when you say, you know what, I'm calling God to witness that what I'm about to tell you is true. And I think when we see what Paul says, we understand why he says God is my witness, because what he's about to say is so phenomenal that you say, how could this possibly be true, Paul? And he says, well, God will witness for me that it is true. What is it? How greatly I long for you all. I mean, is this where I'm at? Is this where you're at? Concerning the body of Christ, do I have in my heart just this yearning, this aching to be with them, to see their faces and to hear their voices and to enjoy their fellowship and their companionship? Is my heart just given out towards that, desiring that, greatly longing? I admit to you that, like, I feel that I need to, I mean, I was looking forward to seeing you all this morning. Don't get me wrong, but just this whole idea of longing for one another. Man. That's quite a heart. And then, you know, right? Some of you probably read the next few words. It's probably the next few words in particular that made Paul have to say, I call God as my witness as to what I'm about to say. I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. in Paul's heart was the affection of Jesus Christ. I mean, are you serious? He longed for them all to be with them, to see them, to enjoy them. He just eagerly just desired to be with them, even with that very affection that Jesus Christ has for them. God is my witness. He says, God is my witness. That's how I'm longing for you all. I'm longing for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Wow. This is not meant to be just for someone like Paul. Yes, he's a great man, but he had the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. He was a man with a nature like ours. We can flourish in this grace to such an extent that, think about the honor, think about the privilege, think about the wonder of Christ's affection in my heart towards my brothers and my sisters. That sounds really nice. That sounds really sweet. Wow. That he would get to express himself through me. I mean, just chalk up all the privileges and the things that are just all the honors that we get to be like him. And then he gets to express himself through us. Like his affections can be found in my heart towards the family of God. Amazing. Simply amazing. And then lastly, we'll pick up from here next week, Lord willing. Here's one of his prayers. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more. It does go on from there, and we'll get to that next week. But just simply, we're going to end with that. Just that thought that love is to abound more and more. It's just to keep growing, to get greater and increase. Our hearts just like expanding. I know it's a silly illustration, but I think of the Grinch Who Stole Christmas. You know that story, right? The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. All of a sudden, there in that moment, his heart grew three times its normal size, right? And we're all like cheerful at that point in the story, and we see the change that takes place. But that whole idea of a heart just growing, and so that there's more in the heart, because the heart's bigger, and so there's more affection in the heart. Oh, and then the love abounds even more because the heart's growing even more. And it's just the heart keeps growing, the affections keep increasing, the love is abounding. When he wrote the Thessalonians, he wrote them, he had a lot of praise for them. He had a lot of praise for the Thessalonian church. One of the things that he praised them for, he said that your love is just abounding towards one another. Your love is just, you know what I'm doing? I'm bragging about you. When I travel around, I tell everyone about you. I tell everyone about what it's like to meet with you all because your love, it's just like you're pouring it out on each other. And so when I go around, I speak of you. I boast about you to the other churches because of your love. What a place that must have been to fellowship. That kind of place where love characterized them so much that Paul would boast of them. It was just growing and growing and growing more and more. You know, this is a tough thing to say, but those who are older in the faith, of all of us, we should most characterize love because we've had the most time to grow in it. So as we get older, what a challenge, you know? What a challenge as I get older, people better be able to see love in me because as long as I've been in the faith, I have had opportunity to grow and abound more and more in it. That's what that Thessalonian church was like. You know, if we were back in that... Oh, hey, Daniel, what's going on? I'm almost done here. Just thinking about if you came to a crossroads in that day and it said, well, here's the Thessalonian church meeting over here, and here's the church at Corinth over here. You might say, I know where I'm going. That Thessalonian church was so rich and vibrant and loving that we would have all loved to have been in such a fellowship. But we individually, may we aspire to this, and may this assembly aspire to that as well. May we be an assembly that is boasted of in other places. Let's pray. My gracious God, we just thank you so much for the privilege, the honor of being anything like your son. As we looked at Paul, we realized that we want to be like him. But the reason why we want to be like him is because he was like your son. And we want to be like him too. So we pray that you would stir us up to these things, that we would believe that the kind of love that characterized Paul, the kinds of words that he used, the expressions, the actions that he took that displayed such love, that these things can characterize us too if we're willing to let you work in our lives. If we're willing to be obedient, this can characterize us as well, even so much so that we might be able to say one day that we long for one another, even with the affection of Jesus Christ. So we pray that you'd stir us up to this, to love one another, and we certainly need your help. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, even for your own namesake. Amen.